If you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll actually start a few verses ahead of that back in 12. But we'll start in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, and then read into the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Before we read, I know this is slightly out of order from my normal order with the sermon, but let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless His Word to us today. Father, we do pray as we come to this moment in our service, this moment in our worship, that You would speak clearly to us today. Lord, we know that Your Word is living and it is active, it is sharp, it cuts, it penetrates, it divides the heart of man. We pray that You would do just that for many, that You would use Your Word to convict those who must be convicted, to encourage others who are in desperate need of encouragement. Would You use Your Word to move Your church forward? Lord, it is the truth upon which we stand, the truth upon which we live, the truth upon which we know You. It is the means by which You reveal Yourself, Your very nature to us, and we pray that we would get a glimpse of that today. Father, bless the preaching of Your Word. Be at work mightily in it by the power of Your Spirit. In the name of Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. Again, 1 Corinthians will begin in 12:27 and read through 13:3. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This morning we finally come to a section of this epistle that I've been eager to reach, eager to preach on since we started our series in 1 Corinthians last year. And I'll be honest with y'all, now that we are here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now that we finally come to the day to get to this, I consider it the climax of the letter, I dread preaching on it. I mentioned to my brother earlier this week how much I really do love the Word of God, and I especially love some of these very significant and impactful passages. Of course, every passage in Scripture is significant and impactful, but I love this chapter. However, I really don't like preaching on the very significant and impactful chapters, such as the one before us, and I'll tell you why. When you come to a chapter like this, when you come to words like this that, quite frankly, are so often misused, misapplied, misread, that brings its own level of difficulty into it. And I always like pushing those buttons and poking those bubbles when they are misapplied and misunderstood. But when you come to a chapter as significant as I believe chapter 13 is, I always come to it knowing that I myself alone, I am unable to do justice to the Lord's words as they are recorded here in Scripture. And that's a reality that takes place anytime you preach from God's Word. Anytime you enter the pulpit to proclaim the Word of God, a minister should feel an overwhelming and a humbling sense of this exercise, this experience of faith, so to call it. And you see, in preaching, and I'll really add in teaching or in speaking on God's Word at any point, but especially in preaching, a godly minister is actually reminded of his own weakness more than y'all know. I'm reminded of my own uselessness more than you know. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, apart from the sovereign will of God the Father, apart from the redemptive work of Christ who reigns over His church today, any preacher is useless. Because of this, it's easy for preachers to get caught up on wanting to just do everything right. Right? I want to organize all of my words just so. Preachers start to ask themselves questions about their preaching where they say, you know, do I explain things well enough for every level of understanding? Do I balance doctrine and exposition with application? Is my argument always sound? Is my rhetoric and my eloquence, is it present? Is it impressive? And in many ways, preachers are trained almost to think this way when they think about preaching, when they prepare sermons, when they study and write sermons. In seminary, we're graded on these very things. And I think the church is better off because of that. But the downside of that is preachers often get so caught up in this checklist of good sermons that we can also fail to ask the most crucial question, and that is, did I preach the Word of God out of genuine love of Christ and genuine love for the church to whom Christ speaks? Right? Maybe I speak the truth. Maybe I speak eloquently in some country southern way. Maybe I impress people from time to time with my words, but most significantly, any minister must ask, did I do it for myself? Did I do it for my ministry and its namesake? Did I do it for my church and having another week of giving? Did I do it for my job? Or did I do it because of love? And y'all, this is true not just for preachers. It's really true for every Christian and for every church. The reality is that every Christian and every church is guilty to some extent of missing the heart of our faith, missing the heart of our calling and the heart of our ministry when we become distracted with what I'll call the externals of religion. And I'm not saying that the externals of religion are bad things. Bad use of the external religion, externals of religion is bad, right? That's the difference. Externals of religion are quite good things. Beautiful facilities to gather and meet and worship in are a wonderful blessing. Spiritual gifts that are possessed by believers and employed for the common good of Christ's church, those are marvelous blessings of the Lord. Sound doctrine, proper theology and understanding of God's Word, it is a great and necessary thing for the church. Even material generosity among the members of the church is a blessing to whoever receives from that generosity. It's also a blessing to those who give. Paul makes clear that we should seek and desire these gifts. We should seek to have, to do, and to receive all of these things. But beloved, I want you to understand this morning that if those things are all we have, if those things are all we do with our faith, if that's all we do in the faith, if our Christianity is reduced to mere external knowledge, to mere external possession, performance, and action, then Paul tells us in today's text very plainly that if that is the case, we as the church are in a pitiful condition. He essentially tells them, you desire some good things. He says, go for it, pray for it, desire it, want it. But then he says, brothers and sisters, there is still a far better way. There is still a more excellent way. As a matter of fact, what we see in chapter 13 is there's really only one way. So far we've seen that our fellow believers, let's not lose sight of that when we talk about the Corinthians, our fellow believers in Corinth, quite frankly, missed the point of many things they did as the church. Early on in our study, with the first chapters, we saw that the church in Corinth, they looked down on what Paul called the foolishness of the gospel. Really, we know it's the wisdom of Christ, but they saw it as foolishness. We know that they prized the lofty philosophies of their pagan society, and so they set those who could speak like the pagan philosophers in the pulpit, they set them over the preachers who stuck to a very basic, simple gospel of Christ crucified. We've seen that the Corinthians failed for a time to live in accord with the righteousness of Christ. They tolerated, even condoned, and maintained membership with Christians or people within the church who were caught up in all forms of sin. Sexual immorality run rampant in the church in Corinth. We've discussed their abuse of the Lord's Supper and the sacraments. We've seen that Paul had to address their neglect of God's created order for man and woman in marriage, in the house, and in the church. And now for multiple Sundays, we took a break last Sunday for homecoming, but for multiple Sundays, we've seen how the Corinthians were abusing spiritual gifts. I want y'all to think about just each one of their abuses, each one of their misunderstandings and misapplications. Is that not almost a perfect mirror image of the church still today in so many ways? Think again about their abuse of spiritual gifts. Remember that they ranked one another's faith, they ranked one another's value to Christ and to the church based upon one's perceived gift. They placed the greatest value on those with public gifts, those with visible gifts, especially the speaking of tongues, the miraculous speaking of foreign languages. And instead of this gift being the blessing to the church that it was meant to be for the expansion of the kingdom, for the proclamation of the gospel, this gift itself, we find out, became a hindrance to the church in Corinth. And it's because of this sinful attitude, because of this sinful competition within the body of Christ, the church became divided. You had those, remember 2 weeks ago, who moped around in a spirit of inferiority. Well, I don't have this gift. I don't have that gift. Then you have the rest of the church strutting around with their chest poked out. I have this gift. And they have all this superiority. The others had inferiority. And I know we didn't spend much time on verses 27 through 31 in our last time together, but just look at those verses, especially 29 and 30, and consider the questions Paul asks and the point he makes to this church divided over gifts. Look at 29 and 30. Paul asks these questions: Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer obviously is no. All don't do that. Rhetorically, Paul's not just asking questions from the Corinthians here. Paul is making a statement very clearly that not everyone in the church has the same gift. He's saying not everyone in the church has a very visible gift or a very public gift or a gift that everybody is going to recognize right away and celebrate. If that's the reality, since that's the reality in the church, does it then mean that it's wrong for the Corinthians to desire higher gifts? Well, no, it wasn't wrong, but clearly we must understand the way they were going about that desire, the way they were going about insisting on gifts and even practicing the gifts, that way wasn't working for the church. If that way was working, the church wouldn't be divided. If that way was working, the church wouldn't have all the issues. If that way was working, we wouldn't even have the letter we're reading today. Right? The body wasn't being built up. You go back to, I think it was chapter 8, type of knowledge he discussed. He said that knowledge tears down, but love builds up. The body wasn't building up. There was no love. Right? The way wasn't working, not because the Spirit was ineffective in the gifts the Spirit provided to the church. It was not working because the Corinthians went the wrong way in their understanding of the church. They went their wrong way in their understanding of the Christian faith. Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson for us in those first few verses we read this morning. When the way that we insist on going about things doesn't work, it's because there is a better, higher way. When our way doesn't work, it's because there's a better way. There is a higher way. The Word of God, Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Beloved, what we read in chapter 13 is a critical description of the only way in which the church can move forward in the faith. The only way in which the church can genuinely move forward in ministry by the power of the Spirit, and it is the way of divine love. I don't have the time to get into a whole Greek lesson on the different words for love. There are different words. It's a very significant word for love here. We've probably all heard the word agape before. That's the word used here. It's the word often attributed to Christ's love, to God's love throughout the text. It's divine love. So far in the discussion of spiritual gifts, Paul has revealed that every true believer is baptized in the Spirit. Every believer is regenerated. Every believer is gifted. Every true believer is called and made useful by the Spirit as God has appointed us to be. But then in chapter 13, we read that unless the church and unless the individual believer understands and employs their gifts out of selfless love, then that person and even that gift is of no genuine use to the body of Christ. Before Paul even bothers defining and characterizing this divine love, this agape love, we'll get to that in verse 4 next week, but before he gets there, notice that he simply wants to establish the absolute necessity of such love for the Christian life and for the ministry of Christ's church. And so what we have in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13 is Paul making three very shocking observations, if we're honest with ourselves. Three shocking observations that we as Christians and that we as a church body must consider. And I'm going to summarize those observations for you now. Ultimately, he is saying that without selfless, intentional, willful love for the church, the Christian contributes nothing, the Christian is nothing, and the Christian receives nothing in their ministry and their service to the church without love. It's this same truth that leads John to write in 1 John 4:8 that anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. To know God is to continue in love. Christians, to be in the faith, to believe the gospel, to trust on Christ is to see, it is to acknowledge, it is to know, it is to trust in the love of God. Just think about two very popular verses, both are 3:16s. Why did God send His Son? Because He loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's this same divine love that leads John to write later in his letter to the church, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In each of these verses and in countless other verses about this love, the apostle uses that same word again, agape. It's not brotherly love. It's not erotic, physical love and passion. No, it's a very special, a very divine, a Christ-like love. And he uses it to describe selfless, unmerited, sacrificial love. Love that proceeds from the very essence and from the very being and nature of God. Church, this love was manifested in Christ Jesus. That's what we see in the incarnation of God in Christ. And this love, it continues on earth today. I want y'all to think about this. This love continues in the world today in and through the ministry of the church, through which and in which and by which Christ works on earth. If that doesn't change your view of the church, I don't know what will. That's why we're called the body of Christ on earth. To live in this love, to live out of this love, it is to be joined with Christ. It is to be a member of Christ. That's why Christ gives the commandment. Right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. And he goes on to say, this is how people will know you belong to me. If you love one another. Church, when you love one another as Christ loves, then you witness to, then you testify to the very being and nature of God Himself. It's really an awesome thought to consider. We don't love just because it makes us feel warm and bubbly. No, we love others. We love the church. We love our brothers and sisters in the faith. Why? Because God loved us. That's a wonderful and a beautiful thought to consider, and it comes out of this text. But church, there's also a very negative side. There's a damning truth to today's text. And that is that if we go about our lives, if we go about our faith, even if we go about our church involvement without this love, then we are actually bearing witness against the person and the very nature and the very love of God. I want you to think about that. Right? To act on God's behalf in any way that is not His way. That is to mock God. It is to say you know better than God. No government, no king sends an ambassador and says just do what you will, and the ambassador goes and does something completely opposite from the will of the king. That ambassador would die. He would be killed and executed. Right? To act on the behalf of God in any way that is not His way, it is to insult the very character of Christ. And that's what Paul wants to begin making clear here in chapter 13 with these first three verses. He addresses the pride. He addresses the division of the Corinthian church over this speaking in tongues and spiritual gifts issue. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Right? Paul says to the Corinthians, even if I reach what you consider to be the pinnacle of spirituality, even if I reach the highest contribution that you think can be made to Christ's church on earth, if I speak as the most eloquent men speak, even if I could, which I can't, join into the proclaiming work of the angels, means messengers of God. He says, if I do those things, but I do it without love, then I contribute nothing to the church. I contribute nothing to the work of the church. Right? We know very well that angels speak in their tongues, yet some do it without the love of God. And what are they? They're Satan and his demons. Right? I can do these wonderful things, but apart from love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In fact, he goes on to say this loveless display, this loveless action, this loveless use of a spiritual gift, it would not just be useless, but it would actually be harmful. It would detract from the testimony of Christ. It would detract from the witness of the church. One of the primary industries in Corinth was bronze work. They made bronze statues, but they also made bronze gongs and cymbals. They made these really cool soundboard systems that they put in theaters that would cause voices to be very loud. And these Christians in Corinth who were called out of pagan temples and pagan worship, they were all too familiar with the pagan priests and the pagan temples banging these monotonous cymbals through the streets trying to awake their gods and scare off their demons and invite their pagan worshipers to come to the temple. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth, he's saying, even if you have the spiritual gift of rhetoric and eloquence, the miraculous ability to speak in other languages, right? Even if you can do the impossible and speak in the tongue of heaven that may or may not be, he says, if you do all of that, but you have not the love of God in your heart, then you're just as destructive, just as distracting, just as confusing as the pagan temples and the pagan priests outside in the city streets. Y'all, such loveless activity, it is harmful to the body of Christ. There are many in the church today who need to pay attention to this one verse in chapter 13. Yeah, because there are so many Christians today who just chase outward emotional shows of so-called spiritual activity. Because of that, there are also countless preachers, countless praise bands, countless churches and audiovisual technicians who are more than happy to provide you with an experience. They're more than happy to manipulate certain aspects of your body so that you feel a certain way. And y'all, this manipulation, this experience isn't just left to the smoke machines and the lights and the shallow praise music. I want to warn our congregation, being a more traditional church, right? There are countless Christians today who are just as guilty of chasing an emotion or an experience, but chasing it in nostalgia. Right, this happens when we come to church to feel the presence of our dearly departed singing next to us, so to speak, instead of feeling the Spirit of God at work, instead of feeling the love of Christ between us and one another who we have been placed with for a time and a moment such as this. Y'all, chasing sentiments, chasing emotions, chasing experience without genuine love for Christ, without genuine love for one another in the body, it contributes nothing to the work of Christ on earth. Next, we go to verse 2. We see that apart from knowing and living in the love of Christ, we are nothing. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I cross every T and I dot every I, if I am wise and learned, if I am gifted in study and understanding of God's word, that's what he's speaking of here. If I have systematized every doctrine, if I've memorized every creed, if I've read every dead European guy that ever wrote about Jesus, if I can answer every Sunday school question, if I had a Master's of Divinity from RTS or Erskine, and have not love, I am nothing. Somebody might say, well, I'm a PhD. I'm licensed and ordained in First Presbytery. I'm confessional. I'm reformed. Apart from the love of God, you are nothing. That's what the Word of God says. And he goes further, you can have miraculous faith. This isn't saving faith. This is talking about the miraculous gift of faith that prays and then acts and out of that heals and even raises from the dead. We see the disciples and some prophets doing that. He's saying you can have faith that moves mountains, as Christ spoke of. But if you don't have love, you're still nothing. Y'all, the gospel account suggests that Judas preached with the other 11 disciples. Judas went through the streets of Judea proclaiming the truth of God. He heard the truth of God spoken from the lips of Christ. He likely healed the sick. He likely cast out demons. The love of God was not in that man, was it? No, when the opportunity came, he betrayed the Son of God for a sack of silver. Jesus said of this very same man who did these great works that he was a devil. Church, do not be fooled by the external acts or by the supposed success of a minister or of a church or even your own life. Unless we have known and now live in the love of God as known in the person and the work of Christ, then we are nothing. Finally, beloved, verse 3, Paul says, if I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, charity and sacrifice are wonderful things. But you need to understand that the mere act of giving away your possessions, the mere act of giving away your money without the love of Christ is just foolishness. It's to no end. Think about the Pharisees. They loved to brag of all that they did, all that they tithed, all that they contributed. They loved to boast in the extent of their tithes, right? Not just their money, even their spices, their dill and their cumin, it says they tithe. I challenge y'all, go home when you're sprucing up the chili for later tonight. Take all the spices out of your cabinet. Measure them on your kitchen scale. Get a tenth. Bring them to church. Then you'll be tithing. Right? That's the Pharisees' mindset. What did Christ say to them? Such men are of their father, the devil. What about martyrs? What about those who pay the ultimate price? Surely if somebody's willing to die for their faith, they will gain heaven and all of its rewards. Amen, right? Is that what we're going to say? Surely if one is willing to go to the stake, go to the firing squad, go to the noose, go before the axeman for their faith, they will immediately be in the presence of Christ. Church, I hate to sound cynical this morning, but countless men and women have gone to the stake, they have gone to the gallows, they have felt the executioner's axe out of sheer stubborn pride and obstinance. Men and women all throughout history have been willing to die for their countries, or their views, for their family names, for their pagan religions. Beloved, Paul says here, even martyrdom, apart from the love of Christ, apart from the love for Christ and for His church, it's worth nothing. It gets you nothing. I wonder if y'all see how these verses really seem to cover just about the entire spectrum of the church today. Paul is writing in a specific context to the Corinthians, but he covers every corner of the church in 2025. Right? Think about verse 1. You're charismatics. You're emotion-driven Christians. Without love, you're nothing. Verse 2. You have your reformed, educated, conservative Christians. Without love, you're nothing. Verse 3, we have what some might call perhaps the more liberal Christians, your more service, mercy-driven Christians in ministries. Without love, you're nothing. All in all, the entire church today is spoken to in these three verses, and we are warned by Paul that we must examine ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. Church, are we living? Are we worshiping? Are we serving with the love of Christ in our hearts? Do we pray? Do we worship? Do we join committees? Do we plan events? Do we hold office? Do we preach sermons out of love for the church as we've been commanded to do? Or are we going through motions? Are we just maybe seeking the next spiritual high, the next emotional connection to the past? Are we just trying to be the one who's always right all the time? Y'all, that was me as a teenager. I could argue reform circles around any Arminians. I didn't care what they believed. I just wanted to be right. Are we working or are we giving in the church to be seen by others? Are we doing it to maybe secure some sense of influence or control in the church? Christian, ask yourself, examine your heart, what is your motivation? Why do you serve the church? I pray it's in love. And again, not just brotherly love. That's the Greek word phileo. That type of love, is it's a good common thing, but it ultimately expects some return. right? Be loving with the community because that brings peace for us. Paul's not worried about that. Paul's talking about divine love, selfless love, genuine love, compassion for those, get this, who are even unlovely. Compassion and love for those in the church who offend you. Compassion and love for those who have not and cannot earn your love. I ask you, those people, there's people coming to your minds. Don't tell me there aren't. Do you pray for those people? Do you love those people? Do you long for their good? Do you long for their growth in grace, for their sanctification, for their spiritual maturity, or do you just long for them to get lost? Check your hearts, Christians. Do we love one another, or do we just tolerate one another going through the motions? The motions of externals, the motions of a loveless religion that seeks to do nothing more than maintain some status quo, wherever that status quo might have come from. Y'all, the text is clear. Such a faith is nothing. If that's your attitude towards the faith, if that's your attitude to the works you do in the faith, understand it's all for nothing. Paul spends this entire chapter giving us a more excellent way. And I'm excited now, I will say, to preach next Sunday on this chapter, but more than Paul's chapter on this love hymn in chapter 13, understand that Jesus Christ showed us this only way in His life, His death, and His resurrection. Philippians 2, He humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross. For who? For you and me who deserve nothing else in this life but that cross. That is love. Church, Christ came to save sinners. Christ suffered and died not because we were worth saving, not because we were so lovely that He just wanted to cuddle us all the time. No, He came and died simply because He loves us, even when we did not love Him. He died to pardon, to redeem, to glorify unlovely, unloving, hell-bound people like me and you. Y'all, that is love. That's divine love. That is the character of the God who we serve. That is the character and the person of Christ to who you, the church, belong. The question is, do we share in that character? Do the words we speak, the way we act, the things we do, even for the church, does it share in that character? Is it born out of that love? Does the body who y'all are members of testify to and live out this love in your lives and your care for one another? Church, without the love of Christ, it's all for nothing. I, whether you want to call it implore you, encourage you, command you, demand, whatever you want to call it, I'm telling you, be resolved here and now, in this moment, to serve one another in love. Seek the common good in love. Understand that it's not just some wishy-washy little emotion that comes along every now and then when we're singing the right song. No, this type of love, it's intentional. It's willful, it's decision, it's unearned by others, and it's freely given within the church of Christ. Understand it's the only way forward for the church of Christ, or else it's all for nothing. Father in heaven, we praise You that though we are unlovely, that though we fail every day with nearly every breath to love as we should, to love as we are commanded, we praise You that You still reveal Your love to us. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise You and thank You that You've come and that You've loved us to the point of dying our death in our place, taking our sin upon Yourself and placing Your righteousness upon us. Lord, if this be true of us, if the Spirit of God has opened our eyes and our hearts to this truth and now dwells in us, then cause us and make us to love one another as You would love us and do love us. Forgive us for how often we neglect this necessity in our church. Increase it in our hearts, in our words, in our facial expressions, in our attitudes, in our decisions, in all that we do, that we would be loving for the sake of Christ, Lord Jesus, for the sake of Your glory and Your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.